This is Pastor Steve Green, and this is our Hilltop Sermon Online. Thank you for finding us on the internet and at our webpage, hilltopchurch.ca. Last week, we began a series on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. We heard that last week. It begins, as all prayers should, with adoration of God and His interests. And it's followed then by petitions for our daily needs and the request for forgiveness of sins. But notice the order in this prayer. First, Jesus praised God. Then he made his requests. Praising God first puts us in the right frame of mind to tell him about our needs. I have said it before in our church and in our services that too often our prayers are more like shopping lists than conversations. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father, who art in heaven," and what we want to focus on today is, "Hallowed be thy name." You might remember a little piece of song that we sang in churches over the past number of years. "I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace, that is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you." There is none like our God. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Maybe when you were younger, you read it or said it and recited it in school or in a kid's Sunday school or midweek program. But let's read this together. Do you remember this? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." That's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer outline. It's got seven major topics, which each one represents a basic human need. Last week we spoke of the paternal need, "Our Father," that when you pray, all needs are met by the benevolence, the kindness, compassion, and generosity of a loving Heavenly Father. Today, we're looking at "Hallowed be your name," and it speaks of God's presence. "Hallowed be your name." In Psalm 100 and verse 4, it begins, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Verse 5, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." We enter his presence through praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, it says, and into the courts, his courts, with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. To pray that God's name be hallowed, which is hallowed is really the verbal form of holy. It's not to pray that God may become holy, but that he may be treated as holy. That his name should not be despised by the thoughts and the conduct of those who've been created in his image. The term "to hallow" means to recognize, to be regarded as holy, to treat in a holy way. Saint Gregory of Nyssa, you may not remember him, he wrote back in 380 AD. He was a church father in Cappadocia. Do you remember that name, Cappadocia? You find it a lot in the writings of Paul, his Pauline epistles. It's lying in the central south of Turkey in Asia Minor. And St. Gregory wrote, all good things, the most important for me is that God's name should be glorified in my life." Friends, we could stop right there. We could stop right there. There's enough sermon right there to carry us. With each of us saying and meaning that God's name would be glorified in my life. If we truly hallow the Father, then we respect him in our hearts. We exalt him in our hearts and so enter into God's plan for us and our salvation. The sanctification, the elevation of God's name in the world and our own salvation depends on our life and our prayer. Life, that's just where the rubber meets the road. That's the practical, the physical. And prayer, that's our connection to heaven, our connection to our Father. God's people were told in the Old Testament to keep his name holy. God told Israel that because they failed to honor his name, he would do it himself so the nations would know that he was Lord. Have you not ever thought that while reading the accounts of God's people, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, have you never thought, what was the matter with those people? How could they be so dumb? God planned for them. He cared for them, provided for and protected them. He loved them, and time again, they turned their backs and walked another path, worshipped other gods, forgot their own God of miracles and served gods of clay, wood, metal, and stone. Have you not ever thought, what was the matter with those guys? And are we any different? When we forsake our place of daily devotions, when we chase the enticements of this current age, when we worry and fret over our lives and that of loved ones, that's not faith in God. Worry and doubt are the exact opposite of faith, and that's not hallowing his name. The practical implications can also be felt here. We pray not simply for God's name to be exalted, but that God would empower us so that our behavior will bring glory to his name. Philip Keller is an author that's written many books. Here's a quote for one. He says, "When we consider the world at large, we have to face the fact that in general, our Father's name is certainly not hallowed. In fact, for many, even amongst those who do not openly blaspheme him, he appears to be dead or at best of little consequence at all. Especially this is true of our Western civilization. Here, science and 20th century technology have usurped the throne of men's minds. Most of our people have been conditioned to believe that God really does not matter. Of so little consequence is he that no time is even given in classrooms to consider his role in human history." How are you going to raise your eyes to the skies and worship your Heavenly Father when your head is bowed to an electronic device? Whoa, ouch. Hitting a little low there, aren't you, Pastor? Well, don't we all fall into it? It's almost like a drug anymore. Carry that smartphone in your pocket or your purse, and that's only if it's not fixed to your hand 24 hours a day. I've lived in cities, major cities. It's always amazing to me that you watch people walk down the sidewalk, gazing at their phone, texting away, I suppose, and then come to a corner, step off the curb, and walk right out into traffic with never looking up or giving a glance or a thought to their safety. We're addicted. You can't leave home without your phone. You can't go get up in the morning without checking it. You're worrying about it, caring for it, plugging it in, charging it up, checking it for whether it's social media, news of the day, weather. We're just tied to them anymore. Wouldn't it be interesting if we directed that much focus and attention to our relationship with our Father, who art in heaven, and to making his name holy? The late A.W. Tozer, who wrote at great length about the life of the modern church, maintained that its greatest loss today was the loss of reverence for God himself. It was Tozer's firm conviction that God would honor any group of believers who honored him, whereas whenever he was neglected or relegated to some mere religiosity, death and decadence were bound to follow. We must lift his name. We must show the world around us that God is more than just a religion. It's about a relationship. So what about you? What about me? What about us collectively? Probably the most important aspect in which our Father's name needs to be hallowed and honored is within our personal lives. Doesn't it follow that if God is our Father, like Jesus expressed in his prayer, then we are his children? And if we are his children, then we bear his name. Now we may call ourselves Christians or children of God or God's people, but the point remains, we carry his name. I'm always a little surprised these days that at this stage of my life, how much my Father comes out of my mouth or in my actions. There are times that people see me and they see my actions or hear my conduct, my voice rather, and they say, oh yeah, you're your father's son. You're just like your dad. Many years ago when our children were quite young, they were staying with my in-laws. After church on Sunday, they headed to the local chicken establishment. And as they stood in line, a woman who had come in afterwards said to them, you must be Steve Green's kids. You have to be Steve's children. Now, the kids told me they found that a little creepy. But what I later on determined was the woman who had spoke to them in line had been in the same youth group as I had when I was a teenager, and that we had spent some years growing up together in the same church. But she saw physical characteristics in my children that made her immediately think, they were my kids. Isn't that interesting? Watched a video last week online. It's a young man, 16 years of age, and he was presenting his stepfather with a Father's Day gift. The young man had taken time, prepared a speech, and typed it out on two pages, and he held the pages, and they trembled in his hand. And he began, quite emotionally, to share. He read in front of the collected family. It was obvious it was a family event, and there were aunts and uncles, and others were gathered there. It seemed to be sat in a family room. Beyond, you could see the kitchen area. But he began to share, and he talked to his stepfather, and he honored him, told how his stepfather had inspired him, encouraged him, provided for him, how he'd loved him. The young man pauses, and he's now weeping. And he said, you didn't have to. You didn't have to take me in. You didn't have to marry my mom. But you did. And you didn't have to befriend me, but you did. And you didn't have to pour yourself into me and teach me what it is to be a man, how to do things, how to care for myself. He said, you didn't have to do that, but you did. The young man pauses because he's weeping, he's overcome with the sobs, and his shoulders heave, and you look and the camera pans around and many of the family members are wiping their eyes, and the young man concludes his speech, his Father's Day gift to his stepfather, by asking, would you legally adopt me and give me your name? The father stands from where he's been seated. He's a large man, and he wraps his arms around this young man in an embrace, and they cry together. And you hear this muffled voice say, yes. Yes, I'd be proud to give you my name. That's what God has done for us. That's why Jesus died on the cross, why he paid the sin debt that we couldn't pay when he rose on that third day, triumphant over death, over sin, over the grave. He did it for you. He made for you a place in God's family. And God gives us his name. We are children of God. So, if you claim to be a child of God, live like it. Live like it. It's not a one-time decision. It's a life. It's a way of life. We speak of people coming to know God, and we speak of them repenting of their old life and inviting Jesus Christ into their lives and becoming a part of the family of God. To repent means to turn around, to go the other direction. You do a 180. You were headed one direction, and now you're totally going the opposite direction. You're headed toward God, where your life before had very little to do with Him. You've taken on God's name. And you and I need to hallow that name. We need to make it holy. For a lot of years, I worked in factories. The last time I worked in factories, I was promoted to the position of shift supervisor. Had a group of fellas on the night shift. Back then, they were still smoking allowed in the plant, and when the guys would come up to ask for direction or help with the job, they'd often take the cigarette in their hand and put it behind their back. It was just a show of respect. I never demanded that, never called them out for smoking or having the habit. They just did that out of respect. There were times in their discussion where they would use language that, well, we don't use that talk in church. But I've played enough sports, I've worked in enough factories, I know there's another whole language, a different set of words, I know what the words are, I know what they mean, I know the proper context in which to use them, but I've chosen in my life not to. Doesn't make me any greater or any better, it's just a choice, a life choice. Guys on my shift, when talking and getting excited about something or concerned, and they were getting a little worked up, often they'd let some of those words slip in front of me. And they'd look at me up into my eyes and say, oh, pardon me, pardon my French. I have no idea what it ever had to do with the French language, but that was their terminology for, I'm sorry I said that, pardon me for that. You and I are in situations every day. Let me take a little bit. Maybe you'll say, Pastor, you're straying from your notes. You're meddling now. Yep. Here comes. Here's a meddling warning. I've got a problem with people that use God's name in vain. They just flip it out in every different way. OMG. Oh my God. I'm sorry. Growing up in my house, my mom always said that was, oh my goodness. And she'd say that all the time. But people say, oh my God, like it means nothing. I'm sorry, that's the name of the one who I worship, the one who I follow after, the one who sent his son to die for me, the one who brought new life into my being where there was no hope, where there was no joy, where there was no peace. So please, in my presence, don't throw the word God around like it means nothing. I don't know how in conversations they take God's Son and insert Jesus Christ into it. How do you take the one who gave his life for the sins of mankind and roll him up into some conversation or some angry outburst? How do you use it? The Bible, the Ten Commandments, tells us right off the top that we're not to take God's name and use it in vain. To use it in vain, meaningless, without any value, just thrown out there. I have a problem with that. I think you can find lots of ways of expressing yourself without discounting, devaluing, dishonoring the name of our Father who art in heaven. We are meant to hallow that name, to revere it, to make it holy, to elevate it, and to hold it up. So if you claim to be a child of God, live like it. Live like it. There's a lot of Christian peoples that flip those words around and use them. Wow. My parents were hardcore enough that we weren't even allowed to say gee, because that was short for Jesus. You're smiling, you're chuckling, but it made a difference in my speech, in my attitudes, in my sense of the reverence and the position of God and His only Son? We need to be the ones who hold it up. If we don't, who will? Who's going to lift up the name of God? Who's going to elevate it? Who's going to lift it up to its rightful place? The God of the ages, the God of creation, and we throw His name around so carelessly. We need to do better, folks. Hello? Is there anybody out there? We need to do better. Matthew chapter 5, and you'll find it in... let me turn my pages here. Matthew chapter 5, and it's verses 13 to 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it underneath a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I don't recall what it was, but I do remember my father sitting me down one night. I was usually in trouble as a teenager if he said, "Here, sit and watch the news with me." The evening news, the late, at the end of the day. "Here, sit and watch the news." And I knew at the end of the news there was something coming. I can remember him explaining a whole situation, my involvement in it, where I turned wrong and done the wrong thing, made the wrong choice. And he told me, "Do not embarrass us. Don't embarrass our family. Do not embarrass me." And I knew I was to uphold the family name. We are part of God's family. I think there's a way to encourage people not to use that and not be obnoxious in a conversation. I think you could ask folks, "Look, that's a name that's precious to me. I believe God is a living being and that I have a spiritual relationship with Him. Please don't use His name like that." You'd do that if they were throwing your mother's name around and dragging it through the mud. Wouldn't you stand up for your mother's name? This is your heavenly Father. Let your light let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I hope I've given you something to think about. I hope that in the process of the coming days, you're walking along, you're involved in conversation, talking with others, that there'd be a check in your heart and your spirit, and you'd remember to revere that name, to hallow it, to make it holy, to give God the reverence that He truly deserves. Let's close today in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for caring for us, for loving us too much to leave us the way we were, bound in our lives that were far from You. But the Bible says, while we were yet unlovely, You sent Your Son for us. You sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And You paid the price of our sin. Father, thank You that You've come into our lives. Thank You that You've made Yourself available to us. Thank You that You've promised Your presence. You've promised Your peace, Your guidance and direction, that You have plans for our lives. We're thankful, because oftentimes this life can seem very empty, and You come across to be more than just a friend, but to be a Father, our Father. So we hallow Your name. Help us. Help us to live for You and to glorify Your name, to make you proud in the actions, the conduct, the ethics, the life that we live. May it be for your glory and for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Now you might say, Pastor Steve, you've talked about this relationship, not just religion, but relationship. But I don't think I've got that relationship. I don't remember ever doing anything to move that direction. Let me tell you, it's simple. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for our sins and on the third day was raised up, if you believe in him, you can invite him into your life today. And the scripture says you're saved from a godless eternity to a new life with him. It's almost as if we've been estranged from our Father and we meet him again and his arms are open wide and he says, come. Wraps us in his arms and says, yes, you're my son, you're my daughter, and you'll have my name. You could ask Jesus into your heart today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to help you to live for him and with him in the days ahead. Father, I pray for the people that have heard this sermon today, that you would do your good work in their hearts and in their lives. Thankful for what you're doing in each of us. Thankful that you have plans for us, that our life is not just a random group of unscheduled events, but that you go before us and you lay out the path for our lives. And if we commit our lives to you, you'll guide it, direct it, cover us with your protection and your care. For the people that have listened today, I ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Thanks for joining us today. We'll find you here again at hilltopchurch.ca with our Sermon of the Week. Thanks so much.